today on Living on Every Word.
A lot of times we're not too hip going to unfamiliar places. We like the known quantity. And we need to be very careful because I think Jesus wants to lead us to unfamiliar places because it's in those unfamiliar places that we can begin to see things more clearly of who God is and who God wants us to be.
We like our routines, don't we? And typically, we dread the unfamiliar. In today's study, Associate Pastor Dave Bollenbacher discusses the story of a blind man healed by Jesus and the uncertain journey he faced in this sermon called Going to Unfamiliar Places.
Living on Every Word.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Dave, and if you do know me and have been around me any length of time, you've heard me speak of life as a journey. And we're all on one, aren't we? With God and toward God. I like what Esther DeWall says in her book, Celtic Way of Prayer. I will not find Christ at the end of the journey unless he accompanies me along the way. I'm not a big quote guy, but I like that one. I think there's a lot of truth there. Unless he accompanies me along the way. And I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the destination that we forget about the journey at hand. And we think about maybe heaven someday, or because we walked an aisle, I'm good with Jesus, and we have that destination taken care of. And we forget about the fact that he desires to accompany us along the way. And that's somewhat what I'd like to talk about this morning, is our journey with God and toward God. And in case you missed it, let's read it again in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. It's an interesting miracle. It's unique in the fact that it's the only miracle that Jesus performs where a person is healed in stages. Every other miracle, whether it was at Jesus' touch or at Jesus' word, they were healed instantly. Not so with this man. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter into the village." Have you ever gone to God for one thing and ended up getting another? That's happened to me fairly often in my journey. I go to God with a certain prayer request, a certain need, a certain want, and he doesn't answer my prayer exactly the way I offer it to him. I used to struggle with that more than I do now, but I still struggle with it. I like getting what I ask for. These people, whoever they are, we can only assume that they is this blind man's friend or family. They had some sort of concern for him, or they wouldn't have been bringing him to Jesus, but we don't know who they are. But they came to Jesus, and they didn't really get what they asked for. They asked Jesus to touch him. That's all they asked. It seemed like a pretty simple request to me. Just please touch him. The implication being so that he can see. And that's what I do so often. I want just a touch of Jesus, you know, just a little bit of Jesus, just a touch. Just enough to get my marriage where I want it to be, or my kids where I want them to be, or my finances where I want that to be, or whatever. Jesus, just kind of touch it and make it right, make it good. And that's what they came. Jesus touched this man. But he chooses to do something very other. It says that Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the village. Jesus wanted something more for this man than just a touch of him. He wanted to step into this man's life and share in his journey. Because I'm convinced that Jesus was more interested in this person than this person's problem. And that's where we get confused. We go to Jesus so often wanting him to touch our problem, give us a fix, make it go away, when Jesus is much more interested in us than he is our problem. And so it was with this man. He wanted to invest in him. He wanted to take a walk. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What it might look like for us individually and corporately as a community of faith to take a walk with Christ. He took him by the hand and led him out of the village. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, a pretty familiar passage of Scripture, actually verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember it was the first half of 1999 and I was praying. And I must have been pretty desperate about something. I can't remember what, because I was actually compelled to be on my knees. That doesn't happen very often. And I was on my knees and I was praying, and I was praying this passage of Scripture. And I was telling the Lord that I wanted to be in this yoke with him. And I had this mental image of the whole yoke, the whole farm implement, you know, the heavy, cumbersome thing that an animal gets put into with another animal. And so I'm kind of imagining and picturing what it would look like for me to be yoked with Jesus. And it's one of those rare times where I felt like the Lord gave me a vision, because in my mind I had this very vivid graphic picture, and it was like this hand reaching down and erasing the picture of me wearing this agricultural farm implement, and instead a man came alongside me and put his arm around me and we began to walk. I love that picture, because I felt like in that day in 1999 that Jesus was inviting me not to some sort of laborious, drudgery-filled walk that had me almost trapped, but that he put his arm around my shoulder and said, let's go. And I have freedom to get out from underneath that arm at any time that I want, but that I've come to believe that that's the yoke that Jesus is talking about and inviting us to here in Matthew chapter 11, where gentleness and rest, and his taking the burden, and him doing the share of the load. And that, to me, is much more comforting than the other. But there's something else about this passage. Jesus is actually quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, which says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's where he's quoting from the Old Testament prophet. And you will find rest for your souls. And he's actually talking about a walk here along good paths and good ways. But what was the people's response? We will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. And before we cast too heavy of a judgment upon the children of God at this time, I think at least I need to look in the mirror, because I say that all the time. I feel like God is leading me or prompting me or compelling me to go one way, and I'm like, I don't want to walk in that way. I would rather go another way. I would rather try it my way first. Or let's see how it works according to my schedule and my timetable. Because, to be quite honest, when Jesus took the hand of that blind man and started leading him out of the village, you know what he was doing? He was making him blinder. Blind people are actually extremely acutely sensitive to their surroundings and can be extremely high functioning as long as they're in a setting and a context in which they know. And so why in the world is Jesus leading him out of the village? I've got to think in part it was to make him a little bit blinder before he could see. And he was taking him and leading him to unfamiliar places. And if we're all honest with ourselves, a lot of times we're not too hip going to unfamiliar places. We like the known quantity. It's safe, it's comfortable. We know it, right? Familiar can be part of why we say we will not walk in it. And we need to be very careful there. Because I think Jesus wants to lead us to unfamiliar places, because it's in those unfamiliar places that we can begin to see things more clearly of who God is and who God wants us to be. It's when we get in the comfort zones, in the routine, that we fail to be stretched. I'd like for us to consider three things as to why God, why Christ asks us to go to unfamiliar places. Why did he lead that man that day outside the village? The first possibility, I believe, is intimacy with him. Can you imagine what transpired in that walk with Jesus? I don't know how long or how far it was to get outside of the village, but for a person with sight to lead someone without sight outside of a village, I'm thinking at least 15, 20, 30 minutes, maybe more. If they had to cover a mile, it could have easily been more. And it's so easy for me to envision Jesus encouraging him and reassuring him and guiding him and steadying him and getting to know this man and this man getting to know him. A brief season of intimacy that moved beyond just a touch. But now we're talking about a walk. Turn to John chapter 1, if you would. We don't see really any people in Scripture coming up to Jesus and say, "Take me to an unfamiliar place." Or guys waving at the side of the road, "Take me to an unfamiliar place." Usually they wanted their leprosy dealt with. They wanted the sickness of their child dealt with. They wanted to be taught something, or they wanted to give Jesus a test. But we don't generally go to Jesus looking for the unfamiliar. Except in this case, there is one guy that I thought of, Andrew, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Can you imagine what your response would be to Jesus asking you the question, "What do you want?" Carte blanche. If Jesus were to show up in physical form here this morning and we formed a nice single file line, because we're Baptists and we do things orderly, and Jesus was out in the foyer and he was asking each one of us, "What do you want? What do you want? What do you want?" How would you respond to that? Would it be, "Yeah, what's your address? What's your address?" That's how Andrew answered that question. "Where are you staying?" The implication is, "I'd love to get some time with you. I want to hang out with you. Wherever it is you're at, I'd like to go to that place." And Andrew and the other guy, we're not sure who it is, good possibility it was John. John never writes of himself in first person in his biographical account of Jesus. But Andrew said, when asked, "What do you want?" he basically said, "I'd like a day with you." And I think about that response. I don't think that would be my first response. I don't know if that would be in my top 10 or my top 100, to even be honest with you. There's so many other things I'd like for Jesus just to touch. But Jesus said, "Come on, I'll take you there and I'll show you." And he got a day with him. And that day literally changed Andrew's life, and it literally changed our world. Because the next day, Andrew introduced Peter, his brother, to this guy that he'd spent the day before with. And we all know about what Peter would go on to do. And a lot of us are sitting here in this room as a result of what Peter and Andrew did in those first days with Christ. Intimacy. The unfamiliar can birth and breed intimacy if we'll allow Jesus to take us there. And in part, that intimacy is bred because of the second thing that I think happens when we go to unfamiliar places. Not just an intimacy with God, but a dependency on God. When we go to strange places, we need God more. I'll be honest with you. I can't even remember the last time I got to teach you guys. It's been many months. But every time Mike asks me, my quiet times with God get a lot better. Because all of a sudden, I'm doing something that I'm not accustomed to doing. And there are some things that I've gotten pretty accustomed to doing that I feel like even if I don't have the time to prepare, I can kind of pull that off. I can control that. I can do that. God, if I need you, I'll let you know. But in the unfamiliar places, oh God, I need you to help me. I need you to show up. I'm going to be standing in front of all those people. I really don't want to look bad. But do you know what I'm talking about? Unfamiliar places can cause us to be more dependent. We tend to like to be independent. Wives, you can probably speak of times when your husbands have been in unfamiliar places and they're unwilling to ask for directions. Why is that? Because we don't like to be dependent upon other people for help. And so I think that's why Jesus woos us and tries to lead us to the unfamiliar. I think it's part of why this guy had to be taken outside of the village, outside of everything that he was comfortable with, and that he could manage. He wanted to take him to places of being unmanaged. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in the darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. What the heck is this verse talking about? Go back to verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord, obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Have you ever been there? Dark place, where you don't really know what's going to happen next. It's not talking about a sinful dark place. No, it's just talking about those unknown places. You fear God and you're obeying his voice, and still you find yourself in a place of not knowing what that next step is going to usher into life. And this verse, what it's getting at, go to 11. Behold all you who kindle a fire. In other words, those of you who find yourself in that dark, unknown place and you want to light your own way. Man, that is me. When I get in that dark place, I'm lighting candles, I'm looking for flashlights, wood that we can burn, bonfire. I want to shed some light on this thing. I don't like being in the dark. I like being in the light. I like knowing what's going on. And God is telling us, you want to do that? You want to light a fire? You want to kindle a torch? You want to walk by the light that you can produce? Go right ahead, but you're going to end up lying down in torment. But if you will allow me to lead you in those times and birth a dependence and a trust on me, then you will know me in ways that you won't know me otherwise. I think what this verse is getting at is asking the question, will I trust God to light my dark places? Will I hold tightly to his hand, or am I going to try and fix this myself? But those unknown, unfamiliar places, it's tough. It's hard. The final thing, not just an intimacy with God, a dependency on God, but I think unfamiliar places can birth a reality from God. What do you mean by that? Well, I think that Jesus, He not only wanted the man to see, but he wanted to shape how he went about seeing. He wanted to shape how he saw. Jesus came into this world, and I believe he comes into our lives to redefine and to reorder. Common vernacular might be to create a new normal. A more technical term is to invert. To invert. The word invert means to reverse in position, order, or relationship. To turn inside out or upside down. Jesus went about inverting. And you know this. He takes familiar thinking and changes it to unfamiliar. Because when Jesus was asked, "We want to be great," what did he say? If you want to be great, you have to be a slave. We call it a servant because that sounds better, but what he literally meant was a slave. If you want to be great, be a slave. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to find life, you have to die. And Jesus inverted all the time. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a child, like a little baby. What? What do you mean a slave? What do you mean die? What do you mean last? Jesus has to kind of tug us to that new reality. And that was an unfamiliar place for his disciples then, and it's unfamiliar to us now. We don't like words like last. We don't like words like slave. We don't like words like die. But that's the new reality that Jesus came to introduce. And he does that oftentimes by taking us to unfamiliar places to reorder, to reshape, and to redefine who we are and what we're making life about. Do you ever find that you get your priorities mixed up? And that's where God needs to say, no, we need to shake things up. We need to redefine. One of the things that I loved that Jesus redefined is from Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 7. It perhaps maybe was the most important change to reality that Jesus introduced was moving from religion to relationship. All world religions are based, they have a tenet in them that speak to the fact of working to do more good than bad. And then you're good with whatever your view of God is in that particular religion, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or whatever the case might be. It's working towards God being favorable to you. And Jesus came into the familiar world of religion in his day, and he redefined and he inverted religion and changed it to relationship. And I so love this verse, these two verses from Hebrews. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Another translation talks about the introduction of a better hope. Who is the better hope? Jesus is the better hope. In other words, the law and keeping of the law isn't going to make anything perfect. It's not going to draw you closer to God. It's going to distance you. Because as many marks as you have in the good column, there's going to be more in the bad. I'm so glad that God is not keeping score with me. If God was keeping score with me, I would be in a world of hurt. And reality is, each one of us would be in a world of hurt. We need to allow God to take us to unfamiliar places so he can help us reorder and redefine through the introduction of a better hope. Intimacy, dependency, reality. There's one other thing I want us to consider this morning. It goes back to that initial statement I made about going to God for one thing and getting another. In meditating on this passage from Mark, I've had to realize that Jesus responds in ways contrary to my expectations. And you know what? That's okay. I struggle with this story. There's part of me that just wants to say, Jesus, would you just heal the poor guy? My gosh, you're going to make him blinder by taking him out of his village. Then you spit in his eyes? And this wasn't Stevie Wonder or Ray Charles wearing, you know, Ray-Bans. And we like to pretend to be blind by doing what? Closing our eyes. And so we think that blind people have their eyes closed all the time. No, they don't. Blind people don't have issues with their eyelids. And so when Jesus spit in his eyes, he spit in his eyes. And then he gets blurred vision. And I'm like, seriously? Please, just heal him. And I'd prefer if you would heal him quickly and painlessly. And that's usually how I want Jesus to act in my life, according to my time, which is quick, and according to my way, which is easy. I like Jesus to be quick and easy. But you know what? He responds a lot in ways that are contrary to my expectations, because he's more interested in me than he is my problems. And talk about a need to invert. I get more interested in Jesus dealing with my problem than me. Just fix my problem, and then I'll be fixed. Do you ever find that to be the case? No, I still have my stuff, even when my problem moves on. I've still got my issues. I've still got to relearn. Man, someone asked me this week, do you think there'll come a day in this life where we get it? And I was like, I can't speak for you, but I think maybe for me, I don't think so. I'm getting better at some things, and I'm making some progress. Jesus is working out salvation. The race is progressing. I'm getting farther along. But finally, if you turn back to Mark chapter 8, the guy sees things clearly. And what happens that allows for that? I can only imagine by this time, the guy's beginning to wonder a little bit. And in verse 24, I look up and I see men, but I see them like trees walking around. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored. He looked intently. Now, this is conjecture on my part and this is my imagination. But I can only imagine that after being led outside of his village and the things that he doesn't know, having his eyes spit on, opening them up and not getting what he thought he was going to get, which was being able to see and being blurred, he's probably starting to wonder a little bit, is this guy going to come through? And it says, in looking intently, Jesus touched his eyes. And my imagination likes to see the man slowly opening his eyes as his mind's spinning. I wonder if I'll be able to see. And this time, not being quick to look all around, but it says he looked intently. And I can't help but think that as he opened his eyes, he was looking square dead on into the eyes and the face of Jesus Christ. And that's when things became clear. And that's when he was able to see things clearly. And there's a lesson in that for me. Because I get to looking at so many other things. It is so easy for me to get distracted. I look at all kinds of things, and that's okay. But if it gets in the way of looking intently at Christ, things are going to start getting blurry for me pretty quick. And so I want to ask you guys the question this morning. What am I looking at intently? It reminds me of the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, which says, "Let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith." Before we pray, I want to share one more verse with you. It kind of sums everything up. Isaiah 42:16. "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them."
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.
living on.